This is a special morning. We have a special speaker today. He has been with us a few times. The last time he was with us was a couple years ago when we're still under the pandemic. So he was speaking into the computer with only a few of us sitting here. But today we have like 50, 60 people here. So welcome all and welcome our speaker again. He is a very special friend of Pastor Matt. Our speaker used to live in China. He and his wife have 6 children, 3 sons, and then they adopted 3 daughters from China. Yay! And they moved back to the States in 2003 and been back in Houston area for 20 years. And now he is teaching at Houston Christian University. And he is also a strategic partner of Bridges International, a subsidiary of Crew. And so he works on a lot of mission trips. And yeah, so if you have any question about mission and want to know more about mission or Christian studies or theology, you can go and ask our speaker. And please welcome our speaker, Dr. Chris Sneller.
Thank you, George. Good job remembering all those facts. Last time I was here, there was a laptop computer here, and there were maybe 10 people in the congregation with a mask on. Remember those days? That was terrible, wasn't it? I'm so happy to see your smiling faces now and to see everyone in person. It's wonderful to be back, and I'm really grateful for Pastor Matt's invitation to preach here again, and I'm glad that he's able to take a sabbatical and get some rest. All pastors need that. Well, I want to tell you a story. A few years ago, I was in College Station, Texas. I was having some tacos with a friend of mine named Jim. And I was telling Jim about some challenges that I was facing in my family. And he asked me a very interesting question. Jim said, "So in light of these things, Chris, how are you feeling? How are you feeling?" You might think, that's not a very interesting question. I get that question all the time. How are you feeling? Well, I get that question too, but my response is what made the question interesting. I responded to Jim's "how you feeling" question with another question. I said, "Well, Jim, what are my options? What are my options for how I'm feeling?" Because truth be told, I had a very limited emotional vocabulary. I knew when I was encouraged or discouraged. I knew when I was happy or not. But over the past 2 years, there has been some big challenges in my personal life, in my family life. And the pain of these couple years, plus the help of a great biblical counselor and many conversations with my wife and with friends and family, they've helped to expand my emotional vocabulary. So here's a few things that I've learned. So what's anger? What is anger when you think of that word? Well, that's the feeling, that's the emotional response when something is wrong. When I perceive that I have been wronged, or when real evil enters into my world, I get angry, right? It could be as simple as getting cut off in the Houston traffic, right? When someone's driving crazy and they cut you off and you feel anger. Or it could be you're trying out for a sports team and your friend gets picked to be on that team and you don't get picked, but you know you're better than them and you feel angry. Or someone cheats on a test and gets a better grade than you do and they don't get caught. You know that feeling? You're like angry. Or when we're treated unjustly at work, or when our kids get bullied at school, we feel anger. That's our response to a wrong in our world. There's also sadness. And I think we've probably all felt sadness in the past couple years. It's that feeling of loss. Maybe it's when we move to a new location and we miss our old friends. Maybe it's a new school. Maybe for some of us, your kids go off to kindergarten and you miss seeing them. Or maybe your kids go off to college. I had that happened a few weeks ago. And you just miss them and feel sad. Maybe when a loved one is far away. Maybe they're back in China or far away. And we miss them. We're sad. Some of us simply have seasons of melancholy where we feel the incompleteness, the brokenness of the world. The last feeling that I learned to describe is fear. Fear. So fear is that feeling, that unpleasant emotion when we perceive danger, pain, or a threat. It's the feeling of uncertainty or feeling threatened. So if anger is like red, it's red like fire. Sadness is blue like ice. Then fear is gray, the color gray, like fog. Something bad might happen to me or to someone I love. Fear creates something else. What does fear create around us? Anxiety. Do you know that feeling of anxiety? A system filled with fear is an anxious system. A person filled with fear will be anxious at all the uncertainties and all the unknowns that threaten them, because we want what is safe, what is secure, and what is known. Well, that's all a backdrop. Last week, I was in downtown Houston, and I was talking with a friend about some changes happening in my life. I was describing, I have six kids, like George said, and my kids are in five new schools. So I have two kids in college, one in high school, one in junior high school, and one in elementary school. And three of those are in new schools. And man, all these changes. I was describing to my friend Mike some changes happening in my work. And as I left time with him, I thought, what am I feeling? I'm feeling afraid. I feel fear at all these changes. My friend Mike texted me a few hours later and encouraged me to check out a story in the Old Testament. And that's a story we're going to look at today. It's the story of Gideon. Gideon from Judges 6 and 7. In fact, if you are in a place where you're feeling some fear or some anxiety, I think God might have something to say to you from Judges 6 and Judges chapter 7. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read a few verses from Judges 6, and then I'm going to describe a few things from this section of scripture. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you that I can be here this morning. I thank you for your word. We acknowledge that it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we invite you to speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, would you please open our eyes? Give us insight to apply your word to something in our life that has us feeling afraid. We thank you for the power of your word. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read a few verses from Judges chapter 6. I'm going to start in Judges chapter 6, verses 6. And this is what the word of God says. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Orpah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not Do not I send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites as one man. So the name of this book, Judges, comes from the title given to the 12 leaders, the judges of Israel, from the time of between Joshua and Samuel. So this is about 300 to 400 years. It's approximately 1350 to 1050 BC. And we read in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord. Things are not good in the nation of Israel right now. One commentator put it this way: Israel plummeted to moral and spiritual disaster. In the book of Judges, we see this cycle. And the cycle is Israel sins and is full of idolatry. They're oppressed by enemies. They cry out to God, and God provides a leader or a judge to rescue or deliver them. So we read in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Essentially, every time Israel gets ready for the harvest, the Midianites and Amalekites would come and by force devour the produce of the land. So imagine you're here. You're a farmer. You have farmed your wheat or your olives or your grapes, and you've worked hard all season with this crop, and suddenly this army comes and takes away the grapes you've just harvested, the wheat that you've harvested, or the olives that you've just picked from the trees. Any of you have jobs? I know that the parents are shaking. Of course, we have jobs. That's how we afford our life. So some of you, maybe you work in oil and gas for Exxon, or some of you kids, Chick-fil-A, or let's say you babysit occasionally, or you have a business pressure washing some neighbor's driveways or something. Okay, imagine this. You get paid by Exxon, you get paid by Chick-fil-A, and you're ready to buy groceries for your family, and you look at your bank account and all of your money is gone. Someone has stolen it. Or you've done some work, you've babysat for a neighbor and they've paid you $40, and you're walking home and the neighborhood bully stops you and steals your $40. How are you feeling? You're feeling all the emotions. You're feeling angry, right? Your money has been stolen. You're feeling sad, and you're feeling pretty fearful. Will I ever be safe? Will the money I earn, will I be able to have food to provide for my family? Will I be able to pay my mortgage? So this is the situation that Israel is in. But their fear is very specific. They're afraid of starving to death. It's not just money in the bank account. It's the food that they eat. And verse 6 tells us that Israel was brought very low. And finally, they cry to God for help. They're brought low, and finally, they cry to God for help. Anxiety is pervading the villages and the towns and the cities of Israel because of the Midianites. So what happens? The people cry to God because of what the Midianites are doing to them. And what does God do? Well, he responds. First, he sends a prophet. He sends a prophet to speak truth to them and to call the people to return to God in verses 7 through 10. Then, after this prophet comes, an angel of the Lord comes in response to these cries in verse 11. Now, in these verses, did you notice where Gideon is when the angel comes? He is harvesting or beating the wheat. Where? In the wine press. Why is that strange? Well, normally you did this outside because the wind would come and blow the chaff away, and the wheat would be left. But he's in the wine press. Why is he in this wine press, this hole in the ground? To hide from the Midianites. The angel says to Gideon in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Wait. Mighty man of valor? Well, that's a strange way to describe Gideon. If he's such a mighty man of valor, why is he hiding in a hole in the ground to harvest his wheat, to thresh his wheat? That's strange. And notice what the angel calls him, mighty hero. Gideon and all of Israel feel like God's abandoned them. But in the midst of that, he makes it clear that he's with them, and he calls Gideon a mighty hero. If an angel showed up and said, called you a mighty hero, how would you respond? If an angel showed up this afternoon and called you a mighty hero, how would you respond? Would you say like, cool, thanks. Thanks for calling me a mighty hero. Or would you say, what are you talking about? No way. I'm not mighty and I'm not a hero. Well, that was Gideon's response. He responds with confusion, with disbelief. He responds with shock. He's like, God, you have the wrong person. I am not a hero. I am not a mighty man of valor. Look at this, verse 13. Gideon questions the angel. He says, in essence, so one, God, if you're with us, why are all these evil things happening? Why have the Midianites been stealing our crops for 7 years? And the angel replies in verse 16, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. No, wait a second. In times of fear, do we feel like we have much strength? No, we feel like we have no strength. So first the angel calls him a mighty hero, and then he says, go in the strength that you have. What strength? Ah, this is the great part of the story. The strength that he's going to send Gideon in is the power of God's presence with him. Let's look at this. Gideon's first response is like, what are you talking about? I can't do this. I'm the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. You have the wrong person. I'm too weak. I'm too small. I can't do this. No way. Fear has overtaken Gideon and overtaken Israel. He cannot believe that God is with him. He cannot believe that God might use him. Can you think of anyone else that had similar objections in the Old Testament? Do you remember Moses? When God calls Moses, no, you have the wrong person. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Send Aaron, my brother. Remember Joshua? Joshua's like, I'm no Moses. I can't be strong and courageous. Or do you remember when Jeremiah is called? And Jeremiah's like, no, you have the wrong person, God. The Lord refuses to back down on who he declares Moses to be, who he declares Joshua to be, who he declares Jeremiah to be, and who he declares Gideon to be. This is what the angel says, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. I am with you. This is God's response to our fear. Am I suggesting that everyone here is Gideon? Are you an Israelite 3,500 years ago? Nope. You're not. You are not Gideon. Let's be clear in that. I am not Gideon and you are not Gideon. I don't think that's the point of this passage. I think God wants us to see several principles here, and many of them are related to fear. One, we might not be Gideon, but God is with us. Do you think God had left Israel before the Midianites oppressed them? No. They just didn't care. They just stopped looking for him. Friends, whether you're 13 or 73, God is with you in the dark days when you wonder if you will make it. God is with you when everything seems to be falling apart. God is with you when you've lost hope. God is with you when you've lost joy. God is with you, and he's with me when we feel overwhelmed, uncertain, and afraid. God is with us. Secondly, when we cry out to God, he responds with his word and with his presence. Do you cry out to God? Do you want his presence? When you get desperate, do you crawl into your hole, into that wine press? Or do you cry out to God to rescue you? Do you want him to save you? Do you want him to show up? And God speaks truth over who we are. O hero, O mighty woman, O mighty man of valor, I'm with you. I'm going to use you. Even when we don't see it, God sees in us what we don't even see in ourselves. And this is not because we are so great. It's because he is so great. He is so great, and he delights in rescuing and delivering us. Well, I'm going to fast forward the story in Judges 6 and 7. It's a very interesting story, and there's some tests back and forth. So Gideon tests God, and God tests Gideon. It's a fascinating interplay. So one, Gideon prepares the angel a meal of a young goat and unleavened flour cakes. And what happens after this meal is prepared? Well, the angel stretches out his staff, touches the food with the tip of his staff, and fire springs up from the rock and consumes the food. In verse 22, we read, "Then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord." Finally, Gideon starting to see things for what they actually are. God responds and through the angel tells Gideon to tear down his father's altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole. He does so, and what happens? The people in the village want to kill Gideon. Gideon's life is only spared when his father intercedes for him. Then Gideon tests God twice with this fleece of wool. So he asks God to do something miraculous, and God does it not once but twice. So one morning, the ground is dry, the wool is wet. And so God's making it very clear. He's with Gideon, but Gideon's like, "That's not enough. I want you to do the opposite." God says, "Okay." So the next morning, the wool is totally dry while the ground is totally wet. God is making it very clear that he's going to be with Gideon. Then comes the big test for Gideon, fighting the Midianites. And remember in chapter 7, what happens? So Gideon amasses an army. How big is that army? 22,000 soldiers. And God looks at that 22,000 soldiers and says, "No, it's too big. Too many soldiers." So he goes from 22,000 to what number? 10,000. 10,000. He sends everyone home that's afraid, that has fear. 12,000 men go home, 10,000 remain. And God's like, "Nah, too many people. I'm going to reduce it down to how many?" Someone said it back there. 300. If you're a general, if you have an army, would you rather have 22,000 soldiers or 300 soldiers? I'll take the 22,000. Thank you very much. But what is God doing? He is saying, "I am going to rescue and show you that only through my power and strength have you attained this victory." So tucked away in chapter 6 is the key verse that I want to reflect on as I close. After the angel causes the meal of lamb and bread to be consumed by fire, Gideon cries out in verse 22, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And God replies, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Gideon's small fear of dying by starvation or being killed by the Midianites, it is replaced by a bigger fear. Gideon recognizes who God is. He sees God's power and God's greatness. His small fear of starving is replaced by this bigger fear of the greatness and the majesty and the power of God. And that great, all-consuming God says, peace be with you. There's a few application points that I want to suggest from this passage. And this goes for me in a season where I have fear. And you might say, I'm not afraid of anything right now. Well, just wait. Just wait for this week. Just wait for the challenges at school and in your home. Just wait for the challenges at work, the challenges with colleagues, the challenges with extended family. Just wait, because fear is going to come. And when that fear comes, there's a few lessons from Gideon, a few application points I want to suggest. Don't be surprised when fear comes, but don't let fear cripple you. This past week, I heard someone say that faith is the opposite of fear. Actually, I don't think that's quite right. Fear is an emotion. It's a feeling that just comes. Faith is an act of our will. The opposite of fear is peace. Sometimes, perhaps often, we have to step out in faith, even in the midst of our fears. We can't wait for the fear to go away to step out. We need to step out in faith. Just some of you might remember learning to ride a bike as a child. How do you ride a bike? You get on the bike and you go. And yes, of course you're going to have fear because you might fall over. But when you start riding that bike, it's the most glorious feeling. I can remember growing up in Austin, the first time I rode a bike, and it was the most glorious feeling of freedom. But it was scary at first. Secondly, remember God's presence and God's power. For those in Christ, God is always with us. What we often lack is an awareness of his presence and his power. This past Friday night, just 2 days ago, my wife and I were praying and recounting the past week, and there were several specific prayer requests that we had prayed for that we saw God answer. I woke up yesterday morning and I just started typing some notes of answered prayers. And I had 7 or 8 things on my list. That's just 1 week. It was an incredible list. And it was a great reminder that God is with us answering our prayers. Don't forget what God has done for you. Allow his perfect love to cast out your fear, just as he says in 1 John 4. Remember God's promise to never leave or forsake you from Hebrews 13. Remember that greater is he who is in you, if you're in Christ, than he who is in the world. From 1 John 4. Well, the third application is a hard one. You and I have to deal with the idols in our hearts and in our families. Just like Gideon had to tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole, we need to tear down the idols in our life. 10 years ago, the pastor in New York City, Tim Keller, tweeted a very insightful tweet. He said, power, approval, comfort, and control are the meta idols that hold sway over our daily lives. I think he's right. Are we willing to confront and knock down the idols that rule in our hearts? Idols like power, approval, comfort, and control. And lastly, believe that you are who God calls you to be. God calls Gideon a mighty warrior. For everyone who believes in Jesus, God calls you a new creation in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. For everyone who believes in Jesus, God calls you his daughter or his son in Galatians 3. For everyone who is in Christ, God calls us citizens of his community in Ephesians 2. About 1,200 years after Gideon, a similar thing happened with an angel. An angel appeared to another person and they were terrified. Can you remember another angel that appears? Well, this time it's not a man, it's a woman. And the angel had a name. His name was Gabriel. And he told that young teenage girl named Mary You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Mary had never been with a man like that. She was confused and shocked and afraid. She didn't understand what was going on. But this young girl had a beautiful response. Remember what Mary said to the angel? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. May we all respond to our fear like Mary. And remember, we can battle fear and step out in faith when we don't have all the answers. Because the one that Mary bore was God the Son in flesh. He is our Messiah and our King. He conquered death and he conquered fear. He died for us and he rose from the dead. He is the mighty one that we can cling to, even when fear and anger and sadness grips us. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Father, Gideon responds to his fear with fear. He's scared of the Midianites. He's treading and harvesting and threshing this wheat in the wine press because he has to hide. Yet you show up with your presence and your power, and you declare to him that you are going to use him. God, I pray that we would cry out to you. I pray that we would believe who you call us to be and what you call us to do. I pray that we would deal with the idols in our hearts and in our family. And I pray that we could watch and celebrate as you work and as you show us your great power. We love you and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for a chance to sit under the authority of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.